Blog Talk Radio.
Some friends you gain, some you lose. In the back of your mind, you're looking for love, but found the blues. That's why I've come from far away, to take away the blues. And I've come to say, I wanna be more than just somebody. I wanna be more than just a friend. I wanna be more than someone.
Good morning and welcome to the New Day Show. My name is Dynamic Daphne, the Queen of the Empowered Soul, and I'm your host. And today we are welcoming our distinguished guest, Miss Talia Stovall out of Chicago. Talia, welcome to the New Day Show.
Daphne, how are you? It's great to be here.
I am blessed. I am blessed. I'm so blessed, my sister, to have you on. Girl, you had me nervous. I said, oh, man.
I called in and called in, and I couldn't. For some reason, it wasn't connecting me.
Oh, well,
I'm so glad. So I said, well, let me try one more time.
I am glad you are persistent, girl.
Yes.
Well, happy Good Friday to you
happy Good Friday.
The listeners.
Yes.
I just want to remind everyone, Talia, before I get you up and running, that the chat room is open, and we want them to join in there, and also we want them to call in with some questions. The telephone number to call in is 646-915-8166. But I also want to remind the listeners not to get distracted. I want us all to focus on what the reason for this season is. And I also want to ask them to commit. I know all of us know someone who has not yet accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I want us all to just commit to this each season to invite, if it's even one person, to do that. So that's what I want to ask everybody to do this wonderful Easter season. I also want to just read for the listeners a piece by Colin McCarthy, and it's Go Confidently into the Direction of Tomorrow. Even when things have gone about as wrong as they can go, don't get discouraged. The old expression about if you fall off a horse, the best thing to do is to get back right on, has a lot of wisdom written in it. It's the same with life. Sometimes we go riding along, having the time of our life, when all of a sudden the unexpected happens and turns our world around. But it's then, when we are feeling anxious and hurt and afraid, that we need to look deep inside and see that we can either stay in the place where we fell, or we can get right back up and go confidently in the direction of tomorrow. And remember, it's okay to stay down as long as it takes to recover from each and every fall. But don't ever be afraid of getting up and beginning again just as soon as you feel the need. Because next time might very well be the time that you succeed. I just think this piece, Thalia, is fitting into your story and who you are.
It is.
Because, you know, right now, as the listeners will hear, you did not just start right here. And I don't want to take any more time from you, but it's such a wonderful privilege to be spending this time with you this morning, my sister.
Oh, it is awesome. It's been too long, Daphne. We have to do
that. I'm telling you, girl, we got to get together soon. Is it still cold in Chicago?
It is finally warming up. I actually walked home yesterday from teaching my class downtown, so it's getting a little bit better. But, you know, we have good days and bad days. It's Chicago. So,
I
know.
It keeps
going up
I
and down.
Know.
Well, listen, that was
Leah. Go ahead. What were you saying?
No, I was going to say that was a very fitting quote. I mean, not only for me, but for your listeners and everybody. We're all on such a roller coaster these days with people losing jobs.
Yes.
And, you know, and
yes,
we have to keep our faith up, and we have to know who's in control. And that lets us know
exactly
that we just have to stay encouraged.
Exactly. Thalia, why don't you start? I want you to tell people who you are from the beginning.
Okay.
Before you identified what your true calling and purpose is.
Okay, I can do that because, you know, I just feel that God has given each of us a purpose, and sometimes it takes some of us a little longer than others to figure it out, but it's always there. So we have to tap into that inner voice. But, well, I like to tell people that I discovered my aptitude for writing when I was a small child. Because when I was a little girl, whenever I'd get passionate about anything, I always had to put it into writing. So, you know, I'd get mad at somebody in the family. I'd write them a long letter detailing the heinous crimes they committed against me and why I was mad at them. And my brother called them hate notes. But I found that, you know, that's because he got most of them. But I found that whenever I was upset about something or whenever I felt passionate about something, I had to put it in writing. And even today, when I, you know, I'm talking to somebody about something, oh, I got to write an article on that. And I don't always do it, but that's always my response. I got to write it. And so by the time I was 14 years old, I knew that I wanted to be an author. But, you know, how counselors in school say, oh, you're good at math, you're good at science, you should be an engineer. Yeah. So I said, okay, I didn't know what I wanted to do, really. So I went into engineering school and did that for a few years, and it just was all, I hated every minute of it, except for, you know, the associations and meeting friends and everything. I just hated the curriculum. So I changed my major, and I started business, and that was better. That was more fitting for me. And then I got an MBA in business and marketing, and that was even a closer fit. I kind of enjoyed that, but it just never was right on. So I spent quite a few years in corporate America, and it just seemed like everything I did would always pull me back to the writing. You know, if there was a newsletter, I'd end up being the newsletter editor in the department. That happened in a couple of departments. Or if there was a training manual that needed to be written, I'd be the one that ended up writing the training manual. So, you know, it always just kept getting pulled to writing. And I just realized this is really what I want to do. This job is getting in the way of what I really want to do. So one day I was, well, not one day. I think it was November. I remember it was November of 2004. And I was just so miserable in my job. I hated it. And I had a coach at the time that I was working with, and he was asking me, well, why is it that you think you're so miserable? And I said, I think that God is making me so uncomfortable where I am that I know it's time to go someplace else. And I just really felt that. And so around November of that year, I just started feeling in my spirit that, you know, I kept hearing a voice that said, and when I was at home, clean up your office. Get rid of your desktop, buy a laptop because you're going to be traveling. You know, start cleaning up your office at home because you're going to be using it. So I started doing that. And, you know, a lot of times I'm hard-headed, but I listened that time, and I actually started doing it. So
I didn't
then I'm
say
at,
hard-headed.
What was that?
I say I didn't say you're hard-headed. You did.
Oh, exactly. I admit it. Sometimes you hear that little voice, and it's like, no, I don't.
But so then I'm at work, and I'm hearing the same thing, and it's saying, the voice is saying, clean up your office, start throwing away things because you're not going to be here long. And I'm a pack rat, so I had a lot of stuff in my office, a lot of papers, a lot of junk. So I started staying after work after everybody was gone, and I'd start emptying out my drawers and just throwing stuff away. And I would, you know, I was telling somebody I know, I said, I don't know where I'm going, not, you know, not any of my coworkers, but I, you know, somebody in another department at the bank. I said, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm not going to be here long. I just feel, I know I'm not going to be here. I'm going somewhere. And I'd started interviewing for another job in the company as a communications person, writing their, you know, not manuals, but writing their programs. And I didn't really, it really wasn't the type of writing I wanted to do, but I knew it was closer to what I wanted to do. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to move into this other job or if I'm going to be totally gone from the company, but I just know that I'm not going to be here. And as it got closer and closer to the end of the year, I felt it more and more strongly. And I just kept thinking, I'm going somewhere. And I said, I know, they're going to give me a package. And I said, and by Christmas, and I said, when I leave to go to for Christmas, because I'd saved some vacation days, I said, I'm not going to have to come back. And so I started getting excited because I was feeling, okay, I figured it out. This is what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. So Christmas came and went and into the year, and I had to come back in January. And I was so depressed. I said, okay, I just knew that I was going to get a package. I wasn't going to have to. What was that?
I said, it's the plan is not yours. You are not working on the itinerary. God is.
Exactly, exactly. So a few days into it, January 7th, I just started feeling strongly. I said, this is going to be it. I said, today is the day. And I just felt it. So I went in the restroom, and I prayed, and I said, God, I just feel like today is the day they're going to give me my package. And I said, if today is the day, I'm ready for it. And about 30 minutes later, my boss called me, and we went into her boss's office, and they gave me a package. And so they thought I was going to be upset.
You were ready.
Oh, yeah.
You
they were like, now, you know, they were just kind of talking calmly. I said, oh, okay, no problem. I'm fine. And they said, well, we know you have a lot of stuff, so, you know, you can take anywhere. The minimum was 2 weeks that you had to stay past your notification, but you could stay as long as 60 days. And they said, well, you can take anywhere from 2 weeks to 60 days because we know you have a lot of stuff you want to start cleaning out. I said, oh, no, I've already been cleaning it out. I said, 2 weeks is fine for me. I said, I just want you all to have enough time to plan my party. So I had been cracking up. So, and I told them, and they were like, well, you know, maybe you can take some time. You can figure out what you want to do. I said, I already know what I want to do. I said, I want to write. I said, and I met Les Brown recently, and I've been talking to him about doing some speaking. I said, so I already know what I want to do. So they were
ready.
Exactly.
It's so amazing.
It is. It really is. And this is how I thought about this when you were just saying you don't know. It's God's plans. I have two older brothers.
Yes.
And I was down visiting my brother. Oh, I've got to finish that story, too. I'll throw this in, and then I'll go back and continue because the story's not quite wrapped up yet. So
yes.
I'm visiting my brothers in Georgia, and my other brother came down, and we're sitting around talking. My mom always had this dream of us having a family business. And my oldest brother said, you know, I really wish we need to follow her dream. We need to do a family business. And he said, we all speak, so maybe we could have a speaking business and we could all go around. And he said, well, Anita and I speak on parenting and Ty and Cookie speak on marriage, so what are you going to speak on? And I said, I don't know, but I know one thing. And he said, what? I said, I'm not going to speak about being single. And then of course, you know what my book is about and what I. So
I just gave a high five in the air to Lisa.
So the plans are not ours, just like you said. You know, God is in control, and he already knew what he was going to have me speak about, even though I said what I wasn't going to do. So I've learned to not say what I'm not going to do anymore.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's amazing.
I know. So anyway, so I got my package from the bank. And it was January 7th, I remember, and of 2005. And so my mom. Uh-oh. Are you there still?
I am here, hon.
Okay,
because
I just got a message telling me I was in the host queue. Okay. So my mom's health was failing, and she had stayed with me for a while, but I couldn't really take care of her by myself in my old small condo. So she went to live with my brother in Georgia. So I was able to, for 2 years, I was able to travel down there. I started working on the book, and I'll tell you about how the book came about and everything. But
yeah,
I was working on the book.
I'm not ready for that yet.
Right.
I'm not ready. I'm going to tell you when to do the book.
Okay, right. Exactly. So I got to visit with my mom. I got to spend as much time down there. Sometimes I could stay for a couple weeks at a time, sometimes because I didn't have that restriction of that job. So it was just
exactly.
Wonderful. That laptop that God told me that I was going to need for my traveling came in handy. So my mom passed in January of 2007, and I had a full 2 years that I could go down there and spend as much time with her as I wanted. And the day of her funeral was January 8th, almost 2 years almost to the day from January 7th. And that was the day that I started teaching, which was another dream of mine, that I always said I wanted to teach on the college level. So I'm an adjunct professor. I started teaching. My first class was the day of her funeral, which, of course, I didn't make that first class. But
yes.
I just felt like God gave me that time free to not have to do anything, that I could go and be with my mom. And then when it was time for her to pass, it's like, okay, back to reality. Now it's time for you to work. He gave me the career, the next step in my career, you know, for me to start working. And so it just goes to show that God does have that path laid out for you, and I believe he has that for each one of us. And I'm just excited about what's to come.
Yes, and, you know, God allow you to spend 2 years of quality time.
Right.
That was it with your mom.
Mm-hmm.
Because can you imagine the stress you would have been going through with your mom being sick in Georgia and you up there in Chicago,
right,
have to be keeping bank hours?
Right, absolutely.
You would not have been any good to anybody.
No, I wouldn't have, because I'd been on a plane every Friday night trying to get down there.
And you would come back and you would still not be ready for work because you would be thinking, why did I have to leave my mom?
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for so eloquently sharing your story.
Mm-hmm.
Tigray. Why Tigray? That's
no
ordinary name.
Well, T is the first initial, and Grace, although I don't always live up to it, is my middle name. my family teases me because I tend to be a little clumsy sometimes. I'm not always very graceful, but I guess my mom was hopeful.
No.
She gave me the name.
That's not Talia I know.
Right. Well, it's not a commonly known thing, you know.
Yes.
So, yeah, that's where the Tigray.
Yes. The other thing I want to ask you, passion.
Mm-hmm.
How do you define passion for you? Because for each and every one of us, we have a different definition.
Right.
What's your definition of passion, Talia?
I guess it's that old definition that I don't know who originated this, but saying the thing that you would do for free. I love to write, and I love to do my research. And when I'm writing, even when I used to at my church, I would have I had a Sunday school teacher who would divide up the lesson, and he'd make assignments, and each of us would have to bring our little portion of the lesson. And I had so much fun just researching and writing, and the class would always tell me, "Oh, we look forward to when it's your turn to present." Because I just felt like, and I guess I realized that was my gift. I love to write. I can just sit up and some people talk about how they struggle to put something together. And for me, that's the easy part. You know, that's my passion. I have always loved to write, and I just love to write, and I find it easy to write. So
even when I coach people around the subject of identifying their calling and purpose, and when I ask them this question, anyone that says to me it's about the money they make, I tell them they need to go back to the drawing board without sharing my definition.
Mm-hmm.
Because anyone who is operating in their true calling with extreme passion, you know it's the thing that excites us and the things that even when the snow is 12 feet up the front door, you're still going to prize that door open and you're going to go out to do that thing that you're passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, regardless of how much money you make on a job, that's not enough to get you out the door when the snow is that high.
Right.
So people need to just tap into the core, the pit of their soul, and ask their ask the question, what excites me? Even if I would not make a nickel doing it,
mm-hmm.
would I still be doing it? And if you can honestly look in the mirror and say, yes, I will, you have just found your passion and your purpose.
You're very right, because I am making so much less money right now than I was in corporate America, but I am so much happier. I am so much more at peace. I don't want to go back there for anything. Even, you know, even if they offered me twice as much money, I don't want to go back and do that. I love this, and I believe that God is going to make a way for me to continue to do what I'm doing.
Exactly. You know, prior to coming on the air, I was just speaking with a friend about the same thing, about when we get into our calling and our purpose, and sometimes we don't know where the money's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
But God provides. He always provides for
us. He does. He
Talia,
does. Mm-hmm.
Talia, what role does spirituality play in your life, if any?
Oh, it has always been there, and it's playing more and more of a role, because I'm realizing how much faith it takes, and I've just moved more into faith. I just came off a 40-day fast my church does every year, and during that time, I'm just asking God to just guide me, and, you know, even before that, always, that's my prayer every day, just give me wisdom, give me focus, give me discernment. I want to do what he wants me to do. You know, it's not
yes.
about, and that's what I told him when I left the bank, because I felt like he ordered my steps there, and I said, okay, God,
yes.
I've been doing what I want to do all this time. I said, now I want to know what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do, because the book that I wrote was not the book that I was planning to write. I had another book I was working on. And as
that's
I said,
right.
when we get to that section, I'll tell you how this book came out. So I just feel like if it was his will for me to do it, and he showed me that he's going to make a way for it to happen. So that faith and that belief in God has just, that is the major role. I think that's number one in my life.
This is really our segue into the book.
Okay.
What to know before we say I do, right?
Well, that's the e-book, and the book is the Crossing the Threshold, Opening Your Door to Successful Relationships. So we'll talk about
yes.
the book and the e-book a little bit. But, yeah, I just wanted
yes.
to let you know that also I'm rolling out a new product within the next month or two, and I'm going to be
uh-huh.
doing, it's a faith-based assessment. It's a kind of a life planning, life purpose tool that I'm going to be using
oh.
also to coach people on how to find their purpose. So I'm going to be joining you in that arena. So
all
I'm definitely
right.
going to want to talk to you, and maybe
yes.
we can work together on some things.
I am sure. I'm open to that, my sister.
Yes. Well, yeah. Well, I will have more information on that sometime in the future. But we can
okay.
talk about the book. The book came out of a phone conversation that I had with a friend of mine. She's a minister. Now she's a pastor now. But I was working on the book that I need to go back and finish. I keep pushing the date back. I was working on Light Bulb Moments, Seeing God in Everyday Circumstances, and I'd gotten some decent amount of work done on that book. But I was on the phone with a friend of mine one night. We've been friends for over 20 years. And somehow we got onto the subject of relationships, and we started talking about how some women will do anything in order to be in a relationship, even if it's not with a good man, if it's not somebody who's, you know, if it's somebody who's not treating her well, and she'll just do things and give and give and, you know, take
yes.
care of his kids,
yes.
give him money, mow his lawn, whatever, yes. just because she's trying to keep that man in her life. She feels that she needs to
right.
do things in order to buy someone's love. And so we called
yes.
that mentality the doormat.
Uh-huh.
And I said, yeah, I said, but then there's another woman on the other end of the spectrum who's the exact opposite. She doesn't think she has to do anything because it's all about her. A guy should just be happy to be with her. So we called her the door prize.
Uh-huh.
And I,
uh-huh.
and I said,
yes,
but neither,
sir.
Thanks. I said, neither of those mindsets is correct. I said, somewhere there's in the middle, there's a woman who's God-focused, who's self-aware. She knows who she is. She knows who she is. And she's ready to be in a healthy relationship. She gives because that's who she is, not because she's trying to buy someone, but she's just a giving person. She's the Proverbs 31 woman. If you read through those verses, you can find that, you know, that's the perfect description of her. And so we decided to call her the doorbell because she was the belle of the ball. So we were just kind of joking around at that time, but I'm thinking, I think this is the book that I need to be working on. And so I put Light Bulb Moments down, and I started working on Crossing the Threshold. And
mm-hmm.
just
started examining some of those mindsets, and I went through the dictionary, actually, and I picked up out all the door words, and I gave them personalities, the doormat, the doorknob, the door knocker, the closet door, everything with a door in it, you know, and I just started to draw analogies on the personalities and the mentalities and the behaviors that we exhibit when we have those kinds of mindsets. And then
yes.
I went into more depth about the main three, the doormat, door prize, and doorbell, and then
mm-hmm.
talked about some of the mindsets that cause us to repeat the same mistakes over and over again, like deer hunting, D-E-A-R, hunting. Everybody's looking for that special someone, and sometimes single people don't feel like they're complete unless they have someone in their lives, and society's kind of set up that way to make us believe
mm-hmm.
that we're not complete unless we are attached to someone else, but just talking about how we have to be complete in ourselves and in God and, you know, work on that relationship first and make sure that we're a whole person, because two halves don't make a whole. You need two whole people in order to make a healthy relationship. And
exactly.
then we talk.
Like,
mm-hmm.
I have a curriculum called Self,
Spirituality,
uh-huh. Empowerment, Leadership, and Fortitude. And I focus a lot on that because a lot of women are working so diligently to do what you are saying in this book.
Right.
And they are not experiencing wholeness in themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So you're not ready to, you're not ready to accommodate anybody else.
Right.
So this is so on time, yes.
Yeah.
Continue, please.
Okay. And then we talk about watch out for the enemy. You know, in the Art of War, Pogo Possum talks about, I've seen the enemy and it's us. Sometimes I write this from a women's perspective, but it really applies to anybody, and I interviewed women and men when I was writing the book and, you know, talked about their experiences. But sometimes we think we're competing against other women, you know, when it comes to men. Oh, there's a shortage of men, and, you know, if one woman won't do something, another will. But a lot of times it's not other women that we're competing against, it's our own actions. We're the ones who have these behaviors that are causing us to not be successful. And we're looking for people in the wrong places, or we're dating the wrong types of people, or we're displaying the wrong behaviors when we're in a relationship, and that's what's causing the damage. And we want to, it's easier for us to look at the other person and say, oh, yeah, he just decided he wanted her. No, he decided if it didn't work out with us, we have to look at what we're doing. You know, and just like when a relationship.
A lot of times, Talia, when people force themselves into relationship that was not God ordained.
Right.
God has to create a little turmoil to get us out of it before we force marriage and it end up in a divorce. And
exactly.
That's more, you know, so it's better to be obedient prior to getting into that extreme.
Exactly. I have a chapter in the book called that also, talking about not selling for Mr. In the meantime. We try to make those people that we know aren't the right people, we try to force them to be the right people when it's not. Like you said, if this is not the person God has for you, don't try to make them be more in your life than they're supposed to be. So, So just,
enjoy,
you know.
Enjoy the season.
Right.
Because each person that enters into a relationship, it's there for a time and a season.
Exactly.
And we don't know that, but God knows. So just enjoy the time so that when you move the person on, you can do it gracefully.
Exactly. And you can still have good feelings toward that person, and you're not bitter. And
exactly.
You know? Exactly. So that's what we have to realize. This person was not brought into my life to be my husband. Yeah, but maybe they were to be my friends. Maybe it was for me to learn a lesson, whatever it is, and just accept that for what it is.
That personal lesson, we never know. Just make the best of it while it is there.
Exactly, exactly. And the first thing that people tend to do in relationships they don't work out, I was going to say a minute ago, is they, you know, well, I'm never going to date anybody like that again. It's always the other person. Next time I'm going to get somebody who's blah, blah, blah. And you never hear people say, well, next time I'm going to be a little bit more understanding. Next time I'm going to be a better listener. It's never on us. It's always on the other person. So we have to learn how to accept the responsibility for what we're doing wrong.
The ball is in our court, and we need to play it well.
Exactly, exactly.
And effectively.
Mm-hmm. And we talk about the Cinderella syndrome. You know, some women are waiting to be rescued from their lives. Cinderella, Snow White, what was the other one? Rapunzel. All they had to do was just sit and look pretty and wait for the man to show up and rescue them and put them in the castle with the fairy godmother and the servants and everything. It sounds like a great deal, but how many of us know that that's not realistic, really? You know, if there, a lot of women are putting their lives on hold because they're waiting until they get married for something. You know, so to me, whether it's buying a house, whether it's taking a vacation, whatever it is that we want to do, we need to do it for ourselves. We can't wait for somebody else to come along and rescue us. We have to be able to rescue ourselves. Mm-hmm.
Once I had a coworker and I bought flowers and I had it sent to my job and I put it on the desk and everybody rush over.
Mm-hmm.
And on there I said, I love me so much.
Mm-hmm.
And they thought I was crazy. I said, honey, not because I don't have a husband. I'm going to buy me flowers and I'm going to enjoy it.
And I bet they were the exact kind of flowers you like, too.
Exactly. Because I wasn't going to get pansies when I know I like roses.
That's right.
I bought what they love.
That's right.
And I enjoyed them the day and I took them home after work and I enjoyed them at work.
And that's what
you, a lot of women sit down, they don't have spouses and they don't want to go out and spend the money on themselves to do something that they enjoy. They go into depression because they don't have anybody to do for them.
Right. Nobody's going to value you any more than you value yourself. So
exactly.
You have to treat yourself well first. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't... If you don't love yourself, how are you going to know how to love your neighbor?
That's right. Jalea, we have 28 minutes remaining.
Okay.
So I just want to give you a breath of time.
Okay.
So can crossing the threshold, you can summarize that, and then you can go into the e-book.
Okay. All right. We also talk about not being a bag lady. Now, we know that all of us have baggage from childhood, from past relationships, all that kind of, and a lot of times we carry that forward with us into new relationships, but then we have to keep in mind that not only do we have baggage, but the person that we're in the relationship with has their own set of baggage, so now you got two bags you're working with, and we have to grow to a point where we understand each other enough to know that It just because a person has baggage doesn't mean that you necessarily write them off. But we first have to learn how to deal with our baggage. You know, go back and figure out why it is that we act the way we do now. What is it? Where did it have its roots? But then also, if you understand another person's baggage, it can help you to deal with them better. Sometimes you just look at a person and say, why does he do these crazy things? But if you really have communicated, you understand. You will understand that thing from childhood or that thing from the past relationship that caused that damage, and then it helps you to deal with that person and to help them work through it. I had a friend that when he was younger, his mother didn't treat him like she treated his sisters, and she actually would not feed him sometimes. She would feed them, and she wouldn't give him anything to eat. And as he grew up, I'd notice we'd go to visit people, we'd go over people's houses, and they'd say, you want something to eat? And I'd say, sure. And he'd say, no, I don't want anything. And so I asked him after a while, I know you've got to be hungry. Why are you not eating? And he told me about that experience and how he just was always reluctant when he went over people's houses. He felt like he shouldn't eat. Another thing was his father worked two jobs, worked very hard, and he was always talking about, you know, how hard it was he worked to keep food on the table. And he felt like, well, maybe, you know, if I don't eat as much, you know, I don't want to eat so much because, you know, it was making his father have to work that much harder. So he had these issues from childhood that were impacting, you know, and so we have to realize it's not just us that has baggage, but other people do too, and we have to understand it so that we can deal with the person better.
That's right. And, you know, God is so good to us, you know. Now there is so much help that can help others to get so that we really don't have to be, if you're in a relationship with someone, you really don't have to be their therapist or their coach. You can point them into the direction where they can get help.
Right.
So that when they enter back into the relationship, you all can enjoy the moment.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, because a lot of times, I know women as well as men, our egos get into the way.
Mm-hmm.
And when we figure we know too much about the baggage, some people feel humiliated.
Right.
Depend on the level of personal development that they themselves has gone through.
Exactly.
So I know I always encourage people, don't feel compelled to be the person's therapist,
right,
or coach. Point them in that direction so when you are back together, you can embrace each other without knowing the intimate details,
right,
of your back.
Right, because sometimes it's something that's, you know, maybe a little more lightweight. And then, yeah, when it gets to be those deeper issues, right, you're not a counselor. And so let the professionals handle it. Because I have a friend who married someone who had abandonment issues as a child, and that really impacted their marriage. And, you know, but that's something that, you know, we're not equipped to deal with that kind of stuff. You're right.
No. We have to love people enough to point them into the direction where they can get the help in which to remold themselves into the productive human beings that we were all intended to be.
Right. Absolutely.
Talia, seeing that you're here, I want you to write at this moment, we are on 23 minutes, I want you to insert in here how people can pick the book up and how they can get in touch with you, and then we will continue.
Okay, and I'd love for people to get in touch with me because I started a newsletter a couple months ago. I know you've seen it, Daphne, Empowered 2.
Awesome. It's awesome, awesome,
thank
awesome.
You. And every month it's a different focus, Empowered to Grow, Empowered to Succeed. And so every month we're going to have something new we're empowered to do. And I can that's a story how that came about, too. God is definitely working because that was not what I was planning on naming the newsletter. So it just, he works it out. But they can contact me at my website. It's www.TaliaStovall.com, TaliaStovall. They can email me at Talia@TaliaStovall.com, and they can get the book on the website, or they can also get it on Amazon. I was going to say, if they forget how to spell the name, they can always go back to your blog because you have it on there, get it that way.
They will get it right because I'm still dropping off one of the L off your name. I'm just so happy that you're not charging me for as many times as I have. Drop that off.
I'm so used to people dropping that H off the Talia that I should just get that web domain too.
Oh my heavens!
Yeah, that's fine.
Right.
But yeah, I would love for them to contact me to be on the newsletter if they're interested in the tool that I was talking about, if they're interested in the book or me coming to speak. I also do workshops. I do workshops for corporations. Also, I do a workshop on personal relationships that I do for churches and conferences and that kind of thing. And sometimes book clubs or just friends want to get together and do something fun. But I also have a business version that I do for companies to talk about business relationships. And then I do some small business marketing workshops and networking and let's see what else. I've got developing several new products. So I've also got a couple of keynotes. One's called Pump It Up, Pursue Your Passion, Utilize Your Uniqueness, Make a Plan, and Pursue with Perseverance. And I've got another one where I talk about just finding your passion and your purpose. So I am just encouraged to just keep developing these, and I would love for your audience to connect with me if some people are even just interested in how to self-publish a book, so I can talk to them about that. If they want to drop me a line, an email, Talia@TaliaStovall.com, and they just want some information or tips, I'm happy to share information that I have with other people.
Awesome. Okay. I just want, before you continue, to remind the listeners, because there's no one in the chat room. Maybe people are at work and they can't just go in there. We don't want them to lose their jobs. But
no, we don't.
If you can sneak a call, the number is 646-915-8166. And that's if you have a question for Talia. Okay, go ahead, Talia.
Okay. I'm going to finish up with Crossing the Threshold, and then we'll talk about the 150 questions. That one won't take as long. We talk about when he does not belong to you. We know that some women talk about the man shortage and they start to make some excuses for certain behaviors. But, you know, there's an exercise I do in my workshop, and then there's an example that I use in the book that shows us that is definitely not the way to go. I would never go at, when you go to a restaurant, Daphne, I don't know how you do, but I'm sure that you're probably on the same page as me. When you go to a restaurant, you like to go in and have them seat you at a nice table, and then I can tell from what I know about you, you like the waiter to server to come over and kind of tell you what specials are on the menu, and you look at the menu and you find something that looks pretty good, and I may ask a couple questions about a couple different things, and then they bring you a nice hot
smile. I like my server to smile at me.
Absolutely.
Let me know that they appreciate me, yep.
And so when you get that nice meal and you dig into it, it's just absolutely delicious, and it's hot and it's fresh and it's made for you. And I wouldn't ever, and I don't think you would ever, walk into a restaurant and go and sit down where somebody else had gotten up from their table and start to pick at the food that was left on their plate. I don't think you'd do that. No, that doesn't.
No.
And there's an exercise I do in the workshop that drives the point home even more, that we wouldn't do that in our physical, you know, in our eating or in any other area of our life. So why is it that we would accept leftovers in that area? So we have to value ourselves enough to know that we are worthy of more than that. And I take it as a personal insult if someone who's married comes up to me and approaches me in that way. So if you think I'm all that, and you're bringing me leftovers?
I am deserving better.
Absolutely.
You know, there are certain things I just don't share.
And
it's one of them. I just can't share that.
Right.
You know?
That's true.
I just can't. No one else should do that. Because if you do not put yourself on a pedestal, nobody will hold you in high esteem.
No, they won't. They will not.
You have to have values of who you are, or else nobody is.
Right. Absolutely. So those are the first three.
We have 18 minutes, 17 minutes remaining.
Okay, we're good. The rest of the book, the remaining, there's five more chapters left in the book, and those talk about how you know, we've talked about the doors and the negative behaviors. These chapters talk about how you build yourself up and develop yourself into that doorbell. Talks about becoming what you're seeking. You know how we all have that list of things that we want in the other person. We got to make sure that we're bringing what's on that list ourselves. We don't just ask other people to be all
the people.
Yeah,
that's
exactly.
Right. That's
exactly.
What you bring into the table. You know,
so
you know what I find out, Talia?
Mm-hmm.
You need to take your inventory. Develop your personal checklist.
Right.
And when you do that and you have that in line, you don't have to worry about what the other person has, because you are going to attract
those qualities that are in you. Right. That's exactly the point I'm making. You're going to attract what you are. So rather than focusing on what you want in other people, develop it in yourself, and then you'll attract
that's
it.
That's right.
We talk about loving yourself first, and that's all something we already discussed a little bit. The Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, but if you don't love yourself, how can you know how to love your neighbor, and how can you know to demand that other people treat you right if you don't love yourself? So we have to develop that respect and value for ourselves. We have to know what our good qualities are, but we also need to be honest with ourselves about the areas that we need to improve. But we need to understand who we are and whose we are and what value we are. It talks about recognizing true love. There's a difference between love and infatuation, and I have a chart that's a couple of pages long in the book that talks about the difference between love and infatuation, because so many people make the mistake, they confuse one with the other. And we know they look a lot alike on the surface, but if you really look underneath the surface, infatuation, it can happen very quickly. You talk about love at first sight, that's infatuation at first sight. Love takes time to develop. You have to get to know a person.
That's like, you know, people say, you fall in love. You can't fall in love.
You can fall into infatuation.
It's not an accident.
Right.
It's not an accident, but you don't fall in love.
No, you don't. You grow in love, absolutely. So it just talks a difference, so you can recognize those differences in your relationship between when it's real love and when it's just infatuation in yourself and in the other person that you're with. By the behavior, you can recognize whether it's love or infatuation. Talks about what it means to be a helpmeet.
You know, a lot of people view that as a subservient relationship, but that's not at all the way that God designed it. If you look at Ephesians 5, he talks about how the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Well, we know what Christ did for the church. He gave his very life. You know, so
yes.
If a man loves a woman to the point that he is sacrificing his very life, it says he's to love his wife as he loves his own body. You'd never do anything to hurt yourself. So just as the man loves himself, he puts his wife at that same level of him as him. So anything he does, any decisions he's making, is always for her good. So he's sacrificing himself, and in turn, we're to respect them as being the head of the household. And I don't think that's very hard. It's not very hard for women to respect and love someone who treats us that well.
Exactly.
So it's about mutual submission. And that word, when it talks about help meet, a lot of people say help mate, but it's help meet, that M-E-E-T. That word just means fit or fitting or appropriate, meaning that he has the helper that's appropriate for him. Yeah, because everybody's not appropriate for everybody else. So that means, there's someone out there who you fit with. And it's a matter of time until God brings you together and you get with the person who's a fit for you. And the problem is some of us rush into things so much that we don't wait for that right fit. We're trying to make it fit with somebody else who's not the right one. And so then, the book wraps up with some final thoughts and everything, but I wanted to kind of segue into the e-book from this, because that's kind of how the e-book came about. While I was waiting for the book to be written, I was getting kind of antsy because it took a little while to print it and all that stuff. So I needed another project to work on. So I came up with this idea. I said, I know, I'll do 20 questions you should ask before you say I do. And so I thought I'll make it a little CD. And next thing I knew, I started with 20 and just kept growing and growing and growing until it ended up being 150, and I cut it off. I could have kept going, but I said, that's enough. I'm going to leave it at 150. But I also interviewed people, just like for the book, I interviewed people for the e-book, and I asked people who were married, what are some of the questions that you wish you had asked before you got married that would have made it easier? And so I think that's the whole thing I was leading into with talking about the difference between love and infatuation and being a helpmeet, is that we have to get to know each other. We have to ask the right questions. You have to understand each other's background.
The ability to effectively communicate with each other.
Right. And to know that you...
Not to yell and not to fight, to be open and receptive and communicate.
And that's how you find out if you have the same values, because it's not that two people need to be just alike in personality and all those things, but you need to have the same values as the person that you're going to be with, because that's what's going to keep you together. You find out you're with somebody that has totally different values as you, it's not going to work. So you have to get to know each other in order to know that your values match up. And so I organized the ebook into four sections. The first section is questions that you ask when you first get to know someone, little lighthearted questions about, family and how many brothers and sisters and what kind. You don't want to see kind of testing them out to see what kind of relationships they have with their family. Because if they can't get along with anybody in their family or at work or all these things, that's a red flag.
That's right.
And I do a red, yellow, and green flag exercise in the workshop. You know, what we need to recognize those red flags. What things are there that we need to watch out for? So the more lighthearted questions that you ask, and even questions you ask yourself before you get into a relationship, thank you, to determine whether you're really ready to be in a relationship, what your motivation is, why it is that you want to be in a relationship. Is just because you're lonely and you need somebody to fill that space? I mean, what is your real motivation for wanting to be in a relationship, to know that you're healthy to start with? And then as you move into the relationship, get to know the person a little better, then you want to ask a little deeper questions. You want to find out something about their health background. You know, those questions that don't necessarily roll off the tongue. They may be a little uncomfortable to ask, but you need to know this. You don't wait till you get married to find out certain information.
It's going to be too late.
Yeah, it is. And then as you get more serious, you want to find out, financial background. Have you had a bankruptcy? If so, how long ago was it? What was it that brought it on? You want to know if the person just irresponsible, or did something happen that the person is now, working on recovering from, but, or do they just throw their money away? You want to find out how they handle money, how they handle difficult situations, you know, what things that have happened to them health-wise. It's important to know all of these types of things so you know what you're getting into. You want to find out more about their values and how they react in different situations. And then as the relationship even gets more serious and you're thinking about marrying the person, you want to ask yourself and them. You want to get some really deep information. Think about if something were to happen to this person and they become incapacitated, would you be willing to take care of them for the rest of their lives? And then you look at turning around. If something happened to you, would this person really stand by you during something like that?
Right.
So you have to, and if the answer to those questions are no, if that person's only there for the good times, or you know you can only support this person during the good times, that's probably not somebody you should be married to. You know, they're saying now with the economy being what it is and people who, I know someone, my whole department got laid off this week, my old department where I used to work. I found out that they just all got laid off this week. And one woman that I used to work with, her husband just lost his job next month. And they're talking about the impact that this is having on relationships, on marriages. And if you can't be with this person through tough times like that, you know, the stress and strain is going to tear you apart, then it's probably not the person that you needed to be with in the first place.
That's right, because a lot of divorces and severed relationships is brought on through money or something to do with finances.
Absolutely. They say that's the number one thing.
You got to be sure that your relationship is solid. I tell people all the time, don't build your relationship on sex and around the money that the person makes, because when those two things are not good anymore, you're going to get... And
right.
It's a good thing, you know?
Right. I mean, and think about it. Even when things are good, you know, if you're dating somebody for the money, the mall's going to close at 9 o'clock. You got to come home sooner or later, and that person's going to be there.
That's it. It's putting it simple.
Right.
So you got to see where your values are, you know? And you got to be honest with yourself, because whatever is done in the dark, it's going to come to light sooner or later.
Yeah.
So you might as well just start it in light so you don't have to be pondering, looking left and right to see when it's going to pop out.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah. We have another 7 minutes remaining. I'm going to give you 4, and then I'm going to take 3 to tie up with some housekeeping. So
okay.
I just want you to... please summarize, and if there's any important message you want to send out to our viewers, please do that. But I'm excited about having you on and looking forward to having you back.
Oh, me too. I'd love to come back, and we definitely have to work closer together. I would just like to encourage people, first of all, follow your dream. Do what it is that you love, because that's going to make all the difference. And if you don't know, ask God to direct you. Ask your family and friends. They know you better than anybody else, so they know what you're good at and what you're not. So, I mean, my friends could tell me. You know, writing is easy. Event planning, that was another thing another dream that I wanted to do, event planning. I got to do that for the last 4 years in corporate America. So know what it is that you're passionate and you love, and ask God to help you develop something. Whether you're on a job now, you can bring that in. A lot of times you can bring your own passions into your current job, and it'll make you happier at work and also make you more productive and worth more to the company. So, or if it's an entrepreneurship that you feel is pulling on you, ask God to direct you into what it is that you want to do and how to do it. Some people already know what their purpose is, so ask for guidance in how to do it. So I just want to encourage you to do that. But also, I have some articles on my website regarding relationships, and also, as I mentioned, some of the workshops that I do. I would love people to connect with me. The old newsletter archives are on the website, and you can sign up to get the newsletter if you go to the website, again, www.talayastovall.com. It's TalayaStovall, and I would love to connect with your listeners. Love making new friends. I'm on Twitter, LinkedIn, and Facebook, so you can reach out to me there as well.
Awesome. Oh, I didn't know you're on Twitter. You got
to.
I am still familiarizing myself with Twitter, so all your tweeters out there need to help me. I need help.
Yeah, I'm just getting into it, so I don't have as many contacts on there as I do on the other places, but I'm getting into it, though.
I have a few because I think it was Dolores who mentioned the other day that she even picked up a couple of contracts from Twitter. So
yeah, it's that's awesome. I want to use
amazing.
It.
Mm-hmm. Where social network is going. It's just leveling the playing field, and I am excited about that.
It is, and what I'm excited about, too, is that we're learning how to work together and support each other. You know, it used to be everybody was in their own little fiefdom and everybody was holding on to what they have, and now I see us more in these social networks and we're sharing information and we're sharing resources and we're saying, hey, you know, I can help you with this, you can help me with that. I think it's wonderful, and now this is a place that it's free, so we can all use it and just reach out.
Exactly.
And, you know, if you have something that I need, I can, instead of going to find somebody I don't know, I can say, you know what, Daphne can help me with identifying my purpose. Let me call her.
And that's the way we grow. We don't grow by hoarding. We grow by sharing and spreading, because the one thing we need to understand, when each of us operate in our uniqueness,
mm-hmm.
there's absolutely no competition, because you can only compete with your past performance.
Right.
Because you are operating in your calling. Not
right.
in Kalia's calling, not in Daphne's, but in yours. So when you do that, there is no competition unless you're competing with your last performance in which to do better.
That is so true. And some people are worried, and that's why they do so much hoarding. They're so afraid that somebody's going to take my stuff. Somebody's going to, you know, use my material. Nobody can do it the way you do it. Everybody's unique. Even if somebody takes your stuff, it's not going to have your flavor. So don't even worry about it.
Exactly. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Well, you know, Talia, we have 3 minutes remaining here. I am just so happy that you took the time to be with us on this holy Good Friday morning.
Yes,
and
I am so thankful that you invited me, Daphne. Thank you.
The pleasure is all mine. That's what it's all about, because we need to love and serve each other.
Mm-hmm.
Because we cannot isolate ourselves and become successful. We need to just collaborate as much as we possibly can. Because
right.
it is in blessing you that I will get blessed.
Absolutely.
And I just look forward to communicating with you in the near future, my sister. You have
Definitely.
A holy Easter.
You too, Daphne, and to all of your listeners.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. That was Talia Stovall from T. Grace in Chicago. And I know you got some valid information from her this morning. And on the 14th of April at 10 o'clock, you will have the magnificent Mr. James Ams on. And at 11, we are going to have Mr. Brian Franklin on. And on the 15th, we are going to have George Fraser, the Power Networking Guru, and Marsha Petir-Sue out of Arizona. We are having some wonderful guests for you. And you are listening to the Dynamic Daphne, Queen of the Empowered Soul, on the New Day Show. I'm so glad that you took the time to be with us this morning, and I look forward to see you again on the 14th. In the meantime, follow your destiny.
What's the plight that you've called me to? The thing I'm set aside to do. I trust you, Lord, to see me through. Will you let me look in your heart?
because I believe that he's concerned about me. I just begin to say this by faith to the Lord. And I need you to grab it in your spirit and say this. Thank you for showing me and directing me. Hallelujah. To my destiny. I dare you to declare it. Tell the Lord thank you for showing me. Hallelujah. And directing me. Speak to it. My destiny. Come on, you declare it to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I speak purpose tonight. Hallelujah. You will open that business and direct it. Hallelujah. To my destiny. I know what I'm here for. Tell the Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. For every trial that came with this place. Hallelujah. For every struggle that came with this place. I'm mighty grateful. I said I'm mighty grateful. Almost see the breaking of day. It's destiny. Then I know what I know, what I know, what I'm here for. Oh, yeah. Oh, for showing me to the Lord tonight and directing me. Hallelujah. To my destiny. He's a strong God. You may not be able to touch it right now. Begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. Begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. Begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. Hallelujah. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Everybody, you're going into a new dimension tonight. You'll never ever see it again the same way. You'll never ever touch it again the same way.